Good morning. Sorry for the disappointment. Todd will be back. Let's look in the Gospel of John again, chapter 1. I'd like to bring from the life of John the Baptist five marks of a faithful witness this morning. I found these quite helpful as I studied them, and I hope they're helpful to you this morning. Let's just read the passage, first of all, from verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he says, "I am not." "Are you that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' said the prophet, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, "Why do you baptize then, if you be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." And John bore record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, 'Upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, the same is he who baptizes with the Holy Ghost.' And I saw and bore record that this is the Son of God." Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful passage you sent your Spirit to reveal to John the old writer. We pray, Lord, that the same Spirit who revealed it to him, and I'm sure he was absolutely overwhelmed when you gave him that message. And Lord, I pray that the same Spirit who revealed it to John would reveal it to us this morning, that he might walk among us, visit in our hearts and in our minds, causing us, Lord, to see the essence of this passage, which is the very essence of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, this morning that you might be pleased to override all my errors, my lack of knowledge, my lack of understanding, and Lord, that you'll bless those my hearers whose similar lacks cause them not to hear well either. Lord, we rely upon you this morning. For Christ's sake, amen. The vast majority, as you well know, of what goes on under the name of witnessing for Jesus has nothing whatsoever to do with being a faithful witness of the truth of the gospel. They're false witnesses, and let me give you a few reasons why. They bear witness, first of all, to a false Christ. They bear witness to that Christ who supposedly made salvation possible for everyone but can't guarantee it for a single person. They not only bear witness to a false Christ, they present a perverted gospel. They teach sinners to do their part so God can do his. Instead of preaching the true message of Christ, which is God just raises dead sinners to life. They seek to glorify themselves in the eyes of others. The Apostle Paul's view on that particular practice was this: "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak." That's just all we got to talk about, nothing else. "Not as pleasing men, but God." Finally, they're more interested, I know this because I have been around a bunch of them, they're far more interested in their soul-winning statistics than the truth of Christ. Paul speaks of such people as grievous wolves whose aim is to drag away disciples into themselves. The Christian, the true believer, someone that God has actually done a work of grace in their hearts, only has one true desire. We desire to see Christ glorified, and we're just thankful that he glorifies himself through the salvation of stupid sinners like us. And that's the witness right there. That's the essence of our witness. Now let's work down through these verses we just read. Let me see if I can bring out five brief things about five marks of a faithful witness. First of all, you know, a faithful witness is one who knows that it's not about him or her. It's not about us. That's the first mark of a faithful witness. Look back at verse 19. And this is the record of John. This is his witness when the Jews sent priests and Levites to him from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" In verse 20. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ. It's not about me." And then they ask him, "Are you Elijah?" He says, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet that was spoken about by Moses?" "No." "Are you Elijah?" "No." They went back to that old verse in Malachi 4:5 where he said, "Behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now it's true. It's true in the Gospels that it says that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah, but he wasn't a reincarnated Elijah. He said, "True, I'm not Elijah. That's not me. Are you that prophet, that one that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy 18:15 when he said, 'The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall you hearken.'" Are you the one that Moses spoke about and John was very faithful? No, I'm not that one. Philip understood who that was. He got it right a little later on in John 1:45 when he comes to Nathanael and he says, "We found him of whom Moses wrote," and it wasn't John. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. "We have found him." He understood. They said, therefore, "Who are you?" We've got to give an answer to these people who sent us. We need something to say. We can't go back with an empty sheet here. I've got to have some information to present to my superiors. Would you help me out a little bit here? I'm on a mission. I've got to have something. Could you say just something about yourself? And I love so much what he said. He took that whole thought of our witness and our testimony and our work in propagating the gospel and speaking to our loved ones and addressing our friends about Christ. He boiled that all the way down and he said, "Well, all I can say is, I'm a voice." Now, when he said that, he didn't talk about my ministry. He didn't talk about my credentials. He didn't talk about where he went to Bible college or what books he had in his library. He didn't talk about any of that. He just said, "I'm just a voice. I'm just a guy out here in the wilderness who's hollering." And that word crying out is exactly that. "I'm just hollering." Must have been an old preacher, old passion preacher, I guess. "I'm just hollering. I'm just a voice. And I'm just giving this message. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Just got one thing to say. Make straight the way of the Lord," as Isaiah the prophet said. The first sign then of a faithful witness is one who just recognizes that it's not about them. We have a message about a glorious Savior. What more do we need to say? You can't add to that. You can't embellish that with anything you have to say about yourself. Just preach the word. Speak the message. Tell of Christ. You'll be a faithful witness. Now, second mark of a faithful witness in this passage is one who knows that it's not about religion. Look at verse 24 again. And he said, "I'm the voice of one," I'm sorry, "and they which were sent were the Pharisees," those who were interested in works, those who were interested in being seen. And they asked him and said unto him, "Oh, why do you baptize then if you're not that Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" Now, their problem with him baptizing was that that was a brand new thing. That was a ritual they weren't familiar with. And since those of the Sanhedrin had sent them out, you need to find out by what authority they're doing that. They've not been authorized to do this. They're doing stuff that, did you authorize them? No, did the other committee authorize them? No, who told them they could do this? That was their issue. And by the way, what's it all mean? What is this dunking people under the water about anyway? What's the purpose of it? What's it for? They were all torn up about that thing. They were greatly confused. It was brand new and they didn't know what to do with it. And so they sent these guys out. They said, why are you doing this? Well, I like what he said. Look, hold your finger there, and John, turn back over to Mark chapter 1. Mark records the answer in very clear terms. Mark chapter 1, let's begin with verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And let's look at that last phrase. Most people read that and understand that he preached that if you'll be baptized, your sins will be remitted. That's not what that says. He preached a baptism of repentance. That is, he preached a baptism that reflected, you know what repentance is. Repentance is not saying I'm sorry. Repentance is a change of mind, change of understanding, change of heart, change of everything about you. It's a new nature. It's a change from the old man to the new man. He said, I'm baptizing as a public proclamation, a public testimony that you've had a change of mind. What kind of a change of mind? I'm going to try to do better. I'm going to try to stop lying. I'm going to try to stop cheating. No, I've had a change of mind regarding repentance, regarding the way sins are remitted. He said, this is a baptism regarding a change of understanding about how sins are put away. Does baptism put sins away? Not one. Never has. No. What is baptism then? It's our testimony. It's our testimony. Let me into the water. I want people to know that God has done a work in me, and I know that if my sins have been remitted, if my sins have been put away, they've been put away by someone else. That's why we're put under the water. It's a great illustration. It's a divinely inspired illustration of union with Christ. Just put right down into him, and you see me no more. Not me anymore. I'm found in Christ. Why are you baptizing? We're baptizing because we have this testimony. Christ is all. I'm in him. And that's the only place I want to be. Now, third of all, what is it to be a faithful witness? A faithful witness is one who knows then that it's all about Christ. Folks who stand around on street corners and who collar people here and there and claim to be testifying for the Lord Jesus and witnessing for Christ are just out trying to show their credentials. They're just showing off their credentials. They're showing off their boldness. They're showing off that they can get out there and face the crowd and tell them the truth anyway, how strong they are, how great they are, how they're outstanding people. God should be glad to have them on his staff. No, a faithful witness is one that knows it's all about Christ. Faithful witnesses don't know of anything else to talk about. They have no one else to speak of. They have nothing else to say. We speak of Christ, the one who puts sin away. We speak of Christ, the one whom God sent to save his people. That's all we know to say. Have nothing else to tell about him. Look there in verse 26. Back in John 1. John answered him saying, I baptize with water. I put people all the way under. I'm giving them the image of being found one with Christ. But there stands one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me in time is preferred before me. Now back in that day, the elder served the younger. Or the younger served the elder. The one who came first, the older, was far more valued. than the younger ones who came after. He said, the one who coming after me, it's true, I'm older than him. John was indeed. He was born before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. The one who is younger than me, the one who came after me, is preferred before me. He's the one that suddenly he's turning the cultural pattern around. He came late. I came early. I was first. He was after me, and yet he has now taken the first place. He's preferred before me. Coming at is preferred before me. One translation says, because he was before me. Indeed he was. Verse 28. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. And the very next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. A true witness is one who knows that it's not about us. It's all about Christ, and it's about preaching who he is. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The sin of all the world? The sin of all the world? That's what most people are saying this morning, that he takes away the sin of all the world. And I can tell you this. If indeed the Lord Jesus Christ and bore every sin of every man, woman, boy, and girl in this world, there won't be a single soul in hell. There's not any there right now, because he is the one who's preferred before us all. He's higher than every one of us put together. His blood is all it takes to put sin away before God the Father forever and ever. Now, he put away the sin of a great number of people. The Bible says a number so big no man can count them. That gives me hope. I could see myself being on the end of that list, can you? One that wasn't on the list. I could see myself finding no reason to be found amongst those for whom Christ died. But I can guarantee you this. If you're on the list, if you were in his heart, if you're united with Christ now, you were united with Christ on that cross. And if he bore your sins as his own before God the Father, and God killed him for your sins and mine, you have nothing to worry about. Nothing whatsoever. He takes away the sin of the world. It's all about Christ. That's the very essence of our message. We don't teach people to try to do things, try to go to church a little more often, try to be a little better people. Don't lie, don't cheat, be nice to your fellow workers and things like that. We don't teach people to do that. Did you know, though, that every time that we are successful by the grace of God and giving our little puny, paltry witness of the Lord Jesus Christ and trying to exalt him in people's eyes, and God, by some stretch of grace, takes that faulty, failing witness, and he reveals Christ in somebody else and saves them. He takes away the sin of the world, and we say, I don't know how that happened. I messed that one up. I don't know how it is with everybody else, but every time I stand up here or try to preach out in the front, I sit down, I think, why does he keep calling on me? I can't halfway say what I need to say. I hardly ever get the message out like I'd like to get it out. And if someone comes up and says, I saw that clearer than I ever did before, and I say, well, the Lord still does miracles, doesn't he? Thank God for his grace. Well, fourthly, actually, let me talk about this thing of being all about Christ. It's all about his sovereign mercy. Let me read you a passage out of 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, as I besought you to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do what I ask you to do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, love, out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. I've obviously picked up the wrong chapter. I did that when I was studying this, and I've done it twice now. Chapter 2. Let's read some more. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Notice the all men. This passage explains God's sovereign mercy, and it keys on who is all men. For kings, they're among all men, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. You know, I was raised to understand that God was trying his best to save everybody. Let's read on down. This is not talking about all men inclusive. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. And here is the understanding of all men, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Now you remember that at the time that this was written, at the time that Christ came, there were only two classes of people. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. And Jews understood themselves to be God's chosen people, the only race upon the planet that God was willing to save anyone out of, and that he was going to save all of them. And indeed, he will save all of Israel. He will save all Jews, all of those that the Bible defines as Jews, those who are God's elect among all men around this world. It's about God's sovereign mercy. God's not just saving Jews, and God's not just saving people who call themselves Christian. He's saving his people. And there's some of us that are pretty low-life people. And there's some of us that are way out there yonder. And God saves us anyway. There's not an ounce, as far as I know, not a drop of Jewish blood in these veins. And yet I'm one of God's people by grace. No, this thing about witnessing is about his sovereign mercy, and it's about his eternal glory. He said back there in John 1 and verse 30, "This is he concerning whom I said, after me comes a man who's preferred before me, because he was before me." I like what Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Christ, who is the image, that's the word from which we get our current word icon. He's the very image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, because in him all things were created in the heavens and on the earth, visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all have been created through him and unto him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. It's about his eternal glory. You know, he can do whatever he wants to. He's already purposed. It's been purposed since before eternity what he wants to do, and that's exactly what he is doing. And I'm looking at people that God has been pleased to save, and you're looking at one that God has been pleased to save, and we look at each other and say, how in the world can that be? Because he purposed it. That's our witness. That's our witness. Don't let people get you all hung up if you have the opportunity to speak the gospel to someone and they're talking about free will instead of free grace. Don't let people get you all hung up about that. The end of that argument is God does what he wants. He does what he pleases with everybody. And is that not okay? He's God. We wouldn't even be here in a body, breathing air and have eyes that see and ears that hear and bodies that function. We wouldn't be like this if God hadn't just been pleased to do that. No. Let's be faithful to the witness. He is the one who decides. He's the one who has the right to decide. Let's move on very quickly. He's one, a faithful witness is one who knows that salvation comes by divine revelation. Look back there in John 1 again. Look at verse 31. I knew him not, John said, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, I'm come baptizing with water. John bore record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Salvation is by divine revelation. And in that sense, as John says here, we preach and we teach and we witness and we talk about Christ to whoever will listen. And God sorts them out. God does what he's going to do. And he'll make them clear. He'll identify his people, and he'll always join them up with some more of his people, and they'll meet together and they'll worship Christ. They always have. The ones that don't come, the ones that don't stay, and know some of those people are dear to us, aren't they? I have many that are very dear to me. They don't come, they don't stay. And yet, God is the one who determines that. He's the one who decides that. Our witness is not to try to get everybody in. We're not jerking them in for Jesus, as I've heard them so vainly and profanely talk in false religious churches. No, we're preaching the glory of Christ. And the glory of Christ is what God uses to call all of his people. I had never thought. I've been many years in religion, but I never knew anything about the glory of Christ till I heard a message on tape in Africa from Henry Mahan, and I heard that very simple little message. I'd never seen Christ like that before, and I could not get away. Finally, a faithful witness is one whose greatest joy is to speak of the Savior. Now, you may speak haltingly like me. You may speak in a failing manner. You may not be dogmatic and dynamic and all those things. You may just be a regular person. But isn't it true in the heart of every believer to find someone who will listen to you tell the story of salvation by free grace in Christ? Does that not just thrill your soul? Somebody's going to listen. Well, I'm going to tell them. I'm going to do the best job I can. The next day, it said there in verse 35, the next day, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he says, look at that. Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him, and they followed Jesus. Didn't speak about, well, that's him, but my ministry is a great ministry. John said nothing about himself, did he? He said, guys, I hate to give you up, but I'm going to let you go to him if you want to. No. He knew what he was doing. Christ walked by, and they just got up, and they knew. There was must have been something about John's preaching, something about what he taught his disciples. They understood what to do when the time came. Lord Jesus walked by, and they got up and left, and they split, and they left John. Verse 38, then Jesus turned and saw them following. And here is where all disciples of Christ want to be. Saw them following and says unto them, what are you looking for? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is being interpreted Master, where do you stay? Where do you dwell? Where is it that we can find you? He says unto them, come and see. They came and they saw where he dwelt, and they stayed there. They abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. I can tell you this. I'm sure there's been a lot of people who down through time have testified that they believe in the gospel of God's sovereign grace, that whoever Christ died for must be saved, and that's what we believe. And there have been a number of those who have later on decided it just wasn't quite that cut and dried, and they walked away. But no one whoever went to the dwelling place of God in Christ Jesus has ever found a reason to leave. And we're staying right there still. May God keep us there by his grace. All right, we're finished.